Good to see you in church today. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Acts 25. Acts 25, as we continue alive, as we understand our life in Christ, we're coming to the end of the book of Acts, just a few chapters to go, and we see Paul before a number of councils and rulers and leaders as he makes his final testimony and his final defense of his faith in Christ. And so we look at that today in Acts 25. We'll read the first six verses to get started this morning. The Bible says, "Now when Festus was come into the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul, and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying in the way to kill him." This is the second time this plot has been attempted, that, hey, would you just bring Paul down to talk to us again? And the plot was to try to kill him there. Second time this has happened. Verse 4, not going to happen. "But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them, therefore," said he, "which among you are able, go down with me and," could you say these three words with me? "And what? Accuse this man. Accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him." And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we look at the Bible to be challenged by it, to be encouraged. I pray that you'd help me as I speak to be clear and to give the sense of the Scripture and to make the application. I pray for each of us to, Lord, truly give your word the attention that it deserves. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Paul is on trial, and that's what's taking place. Again, there's going to be a few trials that we're going to look at over the next few weeks and some other events that take place. But this trial is before the Roman governor, Festus. Now, we think about a trial, and really, one of the things I want to point out this morning, now it doesn't happen exactly here, but as you think about standing trial, there's a scene that is common to all of us. And it's a scene that has been portrayed in film, portrayed in television, and you all could recite it for me, and you could imagine it. In fact, Micah, can you come here and help me real quick? Yeah, it's got to be you. Come here. Come on up. I'm going to call you to the stand, if you would stand right here. All right? You put your hand on the Bible and raise your right hand. There you go. You don't have a lot of practice with this, apparently, so that could be a good thing. All right. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God?
I do.
Good. I'm glad. Thank you very much. You're done. That's your whole testimony. I mean, that's been portrayed on television and the movies, and you've maybe seen it in the courtroom. Isn't that the purpose of a trial? The purpose of a trial is to uncover and get to the bottom of the truth. That's the whole purpose of a legal inquiry. Get to the truth. And in fact, as they accuse Paul, they are coming at him with a lot of false accusations. And it's the ruler's job to say, what is the truth? What is going to happen? Now, what we find here, and what we know from life is this. Sometimes the truth is hard to find. Sometimes, as in this account, the truth is hidden behind deception and lies. Other times, the truth is obscured by personal agenda. Now, what you're going to see that's really interesting here is among these inquisitors of Paul and the judges, and every single one of these people would love to be the judge against Paul. Among the inquisitors and among the accusers, the truth is actually low on their list of priorities. They're not primarily after the truth. They're after the destruction of Paul, but truth is not of primary importance to them. But in contrast, in the midst of the deception and the manipulation, in this passage, we do see a man of truth. And that's Paul. Paul doesn't just pay lip service to the truth, but Paul is someone who, though he probably didn't raise his right hand there, Paul is someone that as he is put before these men, as he is called to give testimony, as he is called to give defense, Paul is not someone who just pays a lip service to the truth, but Paul is someone you could look at his life and he lives the truth that he says he believes. Don't we always admire that in a person? You know, they say to put it in, you know, in a more of an expression, they say that your talk talks and your walk talks, but you ought to make sure that your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that's Paul, not just someone who would say the truth, but he actually lived the truth. And so the profile for us this morning, and really there's a lot of accusations that are hurled, but what I want us to see this morning is just to see this live illustration of the Apostle Paul standing there with courage, standing there with boldness, because he knows in the same way that the great abolitionist Frederick Douglass says that one and God make a majority. And that's Paul as he stands there, a man of truth. But could I ask us the question, and this is what the whole message drives at today. What about us? If we stood trial, would our lives ring true to what we say we believe? Would our lives ring true to what we say we believe? One thing, first of all, this morning, as we get right into the main points today, the first thing that we have to understand, as Paul did, and as Bible believers in the generation in which we live, first of all today, truth matters. Do you believe that this morning? That truth matters. You say, well, that seems kind of obvious. Well, listen, in our world today, and it's not the very first time, but we do not live in a generation that prioritizes truth above all else. But as Christians, we have to understand that, as Paul does, that truth matters. In fact, let's go on with what Paul says. In verse number 8, as he makes his defense, when he answered for himself, this is what he says in verse number 8, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, and I love this statement, we'll look at this a little bit more carefully in a few minutes, but he says, but then says Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. Almost as if in defiance to say, you are going to make a sham trial, you're going to make a mockery of this. If that's going to be the case, then I'm not going to stand to be judged by the Jews. I'm not going to stand to be judged by you, Festus. If I'm going to be judged, I want the truth to come out, and I appeal as a Roman citizen to Caesar in Rome. Not only does Paul stand for the truth and for the record to be known, but also this is part of God's providential plan. God had told Paul that he would give testimony of Christ to kings and rulers. And by Paul appealing to Rome, that's what's going to happen. But here he stands for the truth. Truth matters. And I just want to share with us this morning that for all Christians, we must be people of the truth. Is truth questioned? Well, I have this on your handout, but just a generation earlier, in fact, within the very lifetime of the Apostle Paul, when he was young, there was somebody else who stood before this very same seat. Jesus. Now, it wasn't Festus that Jesus stood before, but he stood before a man that occupied the same seat of authority the same position, governor of this region of Palestine, Jesus stood before that very same person. At that time, it wasn't Festus, but it was, you know him as, Pontius Pilate, the same person. And Jesus also stood falsely accused before Pilate. And Pilate, and we can't look at the whole back and forth in its entirety, but Pilate makes this alarming statement as Jesus stands before him. And Pilate, almost in despair, not knowing what to do, he says, "What is truth? What is truth?" In that phrase, "What is truth?" there's a lot that could be unpacked. Pilate just wants to wash his hands of the seriousness of the issue. So, how can you know it anyway? What is the truth? Not only does it question whether or not truth is knowable, but it questions whether or not truth even matters. In fact, that's exactly what I think Pontius Pilate was getting to. Truth? Truth? That was the last concern of Pontius Pilate. His concern was, how would this affect, regardless of what the truth is, how will this affect my position? How will this affect my status? Truth. But for the Christian, we have the complete opposite attitude, because it was our Lord who said in John 14, verse number 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." A few chapters later in John 17, verse number 17, Jesus would say this as he prays for his disciples. He would pray to the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Friends, what we'll see this morning as we begin with this foundational point is that for the Christian, truth is absolutely essential. And the bedrock of truth, the foundation of truth, is found in two places. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ, in who He is and in what He accomplished. And then secondly, it's found in the written and living Word of God that we have. Truth matters. There was a time in Western society, in Western culture, that truth mattered. And people had great debates over the truth. And it would be in the news, and it would be discussed among the very educated of the day. They would discuss things like theology and religion and truth, because truth mattered in our culture. But today, I would submit to you that truth is no longer a key virtue of society. Let me just give you the most glaring example of this. Do we not, on both sides of the aisle, have we not come to expect our politicians to lie to us? Don't we? It's like it's baked into the cake. It almost doesn't even mean anything anymore. It's almost meaningless when people say, "Well, that was a lie," or "This was a lie." It almost means nothing, because all of us say, "Well, I'm either going to," and I hate to, and I don't want to be all cynical about it, okay? So I'm kind of giving the worst. There are good politicians that honor God, so I'm not getting overly cynical. In fact, we see in the passage that Paul's not overly cynical. He appeals to Rome. He appeals to the justice system of the day. But just as an illustration, we find it acceptable that, "Well, I'm either going to vote for this one who lied to me, or I'm going to vote for this one who lied to me." We've come to expect them to lie to us. We've come to expect salespeople to lie to us, have we not? We've got a few salespeople in the room. No integrity, right? Honestly, though, it is a profession where our society, and there, again, just like there are noble politicians, there are noble salespeople. There are even, believe it or not, noble, godly lawyers in the world. I know that might be the most shocking one of all, but we've come to expect a level of dishonesty. Listen, managers have come to expect their employees to be dishonest with them. There was a time in our society where you could strike a deal of significant value with the shake of a hand. Now people enter into written contracts even to get married. Because truth is no longer a high value. And I'm not saying it's meaningless, but it is no longer a high value of our culture. But for the Christian, truth matters. Truth is absolutely essential. In fact, today, and I'll mention this and try to move on kind of quickly, but it's important to understand this. Today, rather than truth being the chief virtue of our society, it has been replaced with something different, and that is personal happiness. Just stick with me for a minute. The world in which we live, more important than truth, is personal happiness. What was once most important has been supplanted. If Paul were primarily concerned with his own personal happiness, how would this have gone? How would this trial have gone? In fact, if the great Christian martyrs of history were primarily concerned with their happiness, how would those trials have gone? When the people said very simply, all you need to do is say, I no longer believe in Jesus. I don't believe in Christ. If you will just say that, I just don't believe that anymore. If you will do that, then you can have your life. You can have your property back. You can have all of these things if you will simply say, I don't believe in Christ. If they were primarily concerned with their personal happiness, it's a very easy thing to say, isn't it? There's the story of Brother Jim Atherton was telling me about how he's been reading about Fox's book of Christian martyrs. I forget which one it was, but it was one of the English martyrs who was tortured and threatened. And they said to him, if you will simply recant, and in this case it was Protestantism, if you will recant salvation by grace, if you will just once again swear allegiance to the Roman papacy, if you will do that, then we will set you free. And he recanted. It was easy to say. And he could say, you know what? I could say it with my mouth, but still believe it in my heart. But I don't think he lasted 24 hours before he brought himself back before the council and said, I don't remember his exact quote, but the essence of it was, I've sinned against God, I recant my recantation. And they put him to death. Why? Because truth matters. Christianity is not a belief system based on how it makes us feel, but Christianity, our faith in Christ, is based on the truth and validity of the message that we've been given. I'll give you one more illustration from history. This is one of my favorites as we think about people who were Christians who were not primarily concerned with their own happiness. The great reformer Martin Luther was brought before the Diet of Worms in Germany. He was brought before this Roman church council, and there was a famous attorney, lawyer of the Roman church named Johann Eck, and they accused and demanded that Martin Luther recant his faith. And Martin Luther, expecting full well to die for the beliefs of the Scripture, stood before the council, and this is recorded in the pages of history. It's soul-stirring. It's a soul-stirring quote. Martin Luther stood there and said, "Unless I am refuted and convicted by the testimonies of the Scriptures or by clear arguments, since I believe neither the Pope nor the councils alone, it being evident that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am conquered by the Holy Scriptures quoted by me. And my conscience is bound in the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against the conscience." Johann von Eck was furious with his response and vehemently said that the councils could not err, to which Luther retorted, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." And he expected to die that day. He did not. Miraculously, he was rescued. And you've got to read the history. It's like cloak and dagger. It's amazing. But the fact is this, as Christians, we cannot, as our society is, we cannot bow to the beliefs of the day that says, it doesn't matter so much what you believe, as long as it works out for you, as long as it makes your life better, go ahead and believe whatever you want. But for the Christian, it is not that the ends justify the means. It is that the truth must be truth, and all should be sacrificed for what is true. It's easy to think about in terms of great heroes of the past, but let's bring it into the day and age in which we live. You see, there are foundational truths that bring order to society. They've been established by God to bring about human flourishing. And to deny the truth of God, to deny that truth is to really ask for our own destruction. The moral laws of creation are just as true as the physical laws like gravity. But these truths are being questioned today in Massachusetts, in Vermont, in New York State. These truths are being questioned, and they will lead to disorder in our world. We're talking about facts, truths from the Bible that all men are created in the and women are created in the image of God. And that every human life, even in the womb, is sacred because it is created in the image of God and cannot be destroyed. People try to deny that truth. They do deny that truth today. There was a day that people believed that marriage was sacred and that marriage was ordained by God. But our modern society has bought into the lie that says, you know what? That truth is debatable, but my own personal happiness is not debatable. So therefore, I will reject the truth of marriage, I will get divorced, and I will remarry whoever I want because that is what will bring about my happiness. There was a generation that said the truth of marriage and the truth of the family is more important than even my own personal happiness within this marriage. Doesn't that sound so foreign to where we live today? To say to someone you should stay in your marriage because it's ordained of God? Now, again, I know there are circumstances beyond control, so I don't mean to bring shame or anything into the life of someone who's had a broken marriage. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm speaking regarding universal truths. What we're saying here is this, that to say to someone, no, you should stay in that marriage even if it is not making you happy, even if you don't feel like you're in love, you should stay in it because marriage is a foundational truth of humanity that God has established. Now, listen, I understand what we're teaching this morning, it literally cuts against the grain of all of the modern values of our day. But can I ask you to consider, how is our society doing? How are we doing with these things? And I understand there may be even some in this room, and if not in this room, you have friends that if they heard this, they would be offended by that. And that's not our intention at all. Our society should be questioned to say, is there truth and does truth matter? The life in the womb, marriage, and now probably to the biggest hot button issue of our day, the truth of human gender and human sexuality is a truth that Christians need to be willing to stand for. Not in a homophobic or hateful way, that is not the purpose at all, but the purpose is this. There is a truth from the Word of God that God has created male and female. And to go against that, to go against the truth, it would be unloving. In fact, it would be unloving for a Christian or a Bible teacher, it would be unloving for us to say, you know what? If you want to change who God created you to be, go ahead and do it. How could that be what is best for that person? It would be like if your children looked at you and your children said, Dad, Mom, I don't really like this diet that you've given me. I would rather have Milky Way and Snickers all day long. And maybe with a healthy dose of Skittles and chocolate milk to wash it down. Would your child be happy in the moment? Of course. But you as a loving parent, you'd never come to your son or daughter and say, "That's stupid. How could you think that way? I hate you for thinking that way." And that's not the message of the Bible and God. In God's message, the message is this: I love you too much to just stand there and watch you ruin your life and ruin my creation. So as Christians handle these big things that our culture is throwing at us, these big upheavals that we can redefine sexuality, we can redefine gender, we can redefine marriage, we can redefine life in the womb, it's not that we hate anybody or against anyone. It's that we're saying that we have a loving Heavenly Father who has ordered this world with a certain set of truths, and if we go against those, it's in the worst interest for us. That God's plan is good, and it is in our best interest. And I know it's complicated, and I know that we all have friends that have that buy into these things and believe these, and we need to love them and be patient and kind with them. But at the same time, listen, truth matters. It matters. Truth matters. Secondly, this morning, truth cannot be impressed or intimidated. Truth cannot be impressed or intimidated. Jesus stood before Pilate. Paul stands before Festus. As they stand there, they've got all these important people with power. Pontius Pilate would say to Jesus, What is truth? Jesus had already said to Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom's not of this world." Jesus said, "I didn't come here to fight a political battle. I'm not here to bow to your political authority. I'm not impressed by your kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. It's from another place. It's heavenly." He said, if my kingdom were of this world, and I don't have that these verses on there, but Jesus would say, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, but they don't, because my kingdom is not from here. It's not from hence. Paul would stand there. Think about who he's standing before. I'll give you a few thoughts on this. There's really four people in this passage that Paul is standing before. And you've got them on your handout. If you want to take some notes, you can. He's standing before Felix, Festus, Agrippa, and the Jewish council. Now, to see Felix, we won't go there, but you'd have to go back to chapter 24 to see Felix. Felix and Festus have the same role. They are the governor. They're the Pontius Pilate of their day, of their generation. Now, Felix, I'll give you a little bit of background about these people. By the way, there is a lesson that we all should learn here, and that when people have unrestrained power over other people, there is great danger with that. Be careful of any politicians that say, "You can trust us to give your power, your sovereign power as a people. You can trust us for you to give us your power." Be careful of any politician that would say that. Anytime you see unrestrained power in the Bible, it brings danger. Felix was, listen to this, Felix was born a slave in the Roman Empire. He won his freedom, and then he raised up through the ranks and he became an appointed governor. What a story. Rags to riches. But listen to what Tacitus, the Roman historian, how he described him. He was not highly thought of. Quote, "He exercised royal power with the mind of a slave." That's how he was described. In other words, he had risen to power beyond his own self-control. He had risen to power beyond his education. He was somebody, as you think about Felix, these people aren't concerned with truth. Felix was concerned with political power. He's completely obsessed by it. He leaves, and Festus is now appointed provincial governor. Now, Festus is much more noble, But what's interesting about Festus is he is a thoroughly Roman governor living in this Hebrew land. And he is not interested in these spiritual discussions at all. He's a classic politician. Not overly corrupt, but not really concerned with the truth. Let's just get things done. He's your quintessential pragmatist, really. As long as we come to a favorable solution, I'm okay with it no matter what happens. That's Festus. Now, at the end of the chapter, and we'll see a very fascinating exchange next week with him, you'll find that in verse 23, and on the morrow when Agrippa was come, and Bernice. Now, Agrippa is a very complicated individual as well. Paul stands before Felix, then Festus. Now, Agrippa, his full name is Herod. Do we have some familiarity with that name, Herod? His full name is Herod Agrippa II. And yes, he is in the line of the evil and wicked Herods. He is most likely, I think it's a great-grandson of Herod who destroyed all the babies in Bethlehem. He is a close relative of Herod who executed John the Baptist on a whim. And he's a ruler in Palestine as well. But what's unique about Agrippa is he has a lot of knowledge of the Jewish religion. He's well connected to Rome and well connected to Judaism. He knows the Hebrew Scriptures. He even believes some of the Hebrew Scriptures. But we'll find in the end, he also is not motivated by the truth. He's in a vile relationship with Bernice, who is actually his sister. These are the people. This is the power structure of the day. And then there's the Jewish council. They are from the theological realm. They're self-righteous. They're desperate for control of society. They are manipulators. But you know what's impressive in all of this? The Apostle Paul is not affected for a second by their position, by their power, by their societal clout. He is not willing to compromise the truth. He's not willing to compromise the truth. Do people today compromise the truth? All the time. For what? For money. People are willing to compromise truth for money. People are willing to compromise truth for relationships, for status, and for social influence. How many of us realize today that the time for gaining some clout in society for being a born-again Christian, those days have passed? They've long gone. Maybe not in every part of the country, but friends, let's be realistic. Where we live, you and I today, we will pay a societal cost for standing for the truth of God's Word. But truth matters. Will we be intimidated? Will we be so impressed? We see on social media in the last several months, there have been a number of, and some of you may have come across this, there have been a number of famous faith deconstruction stories. These are famous Christian celebrities, and there have been a few of them, who go on social media and start to explain to people why they've denied or denounced the Christian faith. It's very tragic. It's happened a number of times. But do you know, if you listen to them, a lot of them give different reasons and say different things for why they've left the faith. But there's very often a common denominator among them. And one of the common denominators that you'll find among many of these people is this. Well, we have friends or family who are involved in this lifestyle or that lifestyle. And we no longer could believe that they were so wrong. If you followed any of this, you'll find very often they're saying, you know what? The people that have become important to me in my life, they don't believe this. How could I say that they are so wrong? Friends, That has been the offense of the gospel for 2,000 years. It's that on the one side, we have the warm, loving embrace of the cross, that Jesus can save anyone and will save anyone. But on the other hand is the command that each person must repent of their sin, repent of their wrong to receive Christ. And that has always been the offense of the cross. We don't seek to offend anyone, but truth will bring offense. It will. One of my favorite writers of this day is Dr. Albert Mohler, and he discussed this. He says, there was a day that you could gain a bit of social capital by coming and joining us. There was a day you could say, you know what? If you'll join with us in our church, if you come and be with us, it'll add meaning, spirituality to your life and in a non-threatening way. But he goes on to explain that today the opposite is true. People are going to, quote, pay social capital to hang around with anyone who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. He describes it this way, for a very successful person, he says, now, in the culture that we face, you may fail to become a partner in your law firm because you're a member of a Bible-believing, gospel-teaching church. And for us, maybe, I don't know if anybody in here is looking, as he said, for a partnership in a law firm, but all of us want to be accepted, don't we? All of us want to advance socially. All of us have these desires. But at the end of the day, we all have to ask ourselves the question, is there truth and does truth matter? Will I be impressed with the circumstances of the day? Will I be intimidated by the prevailing viewpoints of my day, or will I stand for Christ? It's a hard message this morning, right? I mean, it's a hard truth. But listen, Christianity is staked on the fact that there is truth and it matters. And friends, if all we do is pass on to our children a feel-good Hallmark greeting card faith that's not rooted and anchored in real truth, watch and wait for the next generation to walk away from the gospel. If dad, if you're not willing to stand and lead your family and say, you know what, boys, girls, it doesn't matter what people think of us. In this home, we believe the truth of God's word, no matter what the world says. If you're not willing to do that, if we're not willing to do that, be prepared to watch our children walk away from the faith. Because otherwise, it's not real. It doesn't matter. You can get the same feeling from book club or from your yoga group. Am I wrong? You can get all of the same warm sense of family from all kinds of social groups in our society. But for Christians, all of that is secondary, because primary is what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And listen, there could be people who hear this message and say, you know what, I cannot or I will not believe that. I cannot be a part of a church that believes that. And that is what makes me sad. That would break my heart. But it will happen. So long as we stand on the Word of God, there will be people that say to you, how could you believe that? You really believe the Bible? How could you? Truth matters. The Word of God matters. Dad, you've got to lead your children in the truth. You may have to lead your wife in the truth. You may have to lead other people in your family to say, we want a relationship, we love you, but most of all, we love the truth and we love Jesus Christ, and we cannot compromise the truth. In my life, I watched my parents make decisions in our family where other family members mocked and criticized and ridiculed. I mean, close family members that ridiculed us for following Jesus. But they stood firm in their faith. And I'm the product of that. But today in evangelicalism, entertainment trumps truth, a feeling trumps truth. But the truth of God's Word matters because, friends, it is only the truth that can save a soul. It is only the truth. It is only the truth that can set us free from sin and give us life in Christ. It is only the truth that can close the gate to hell and open the door to heaven. And finally this morning, the truth is anchored in the gospel. That is what Paul is all about. Look at what it says in verse number 14. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case to the king, that's Agrippa, and he says, there's this guy, he's left in bonds. I inherited this prisoner from when Felix was here. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders, they informed me, they wanted me to judge him. And I said, well, isn't the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before he which is accused have faced the accusers face to face? He says in verse 18, when the accusers stood up, look what he says. He says, they didn't bring the accusation that I thought, but they had questions, certain questions against him of their own superstition and of Jesus, which was dead, who Paul affirmed, say it, to be alive. To be alive. The bedrock claim of the Christian faith is that Jesus was dead and today he's alive. Listen, friends, you can disagree with everything that we've said this morning. You can say, you know what? I just don't believe what you said about marriage. I just don't believe what you said about life in the womb. I just don't believe what you said about gender. I don't believe what you said about that. I just don't believe any of that. And that's fine. But you have to make a decision. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? Because Jesus was dead. And for 2,000 years, people have stood up and said, he died, but you know what? He came back from the dead. He rose again. Listen, I had a conversation at a gas station with a young man probably 10 Well, maybe 8 years ago, I gave him a gospel tract, pumped the gas, not too far from where I lived at the time. I said, I want to give you this. It was either a little booklet or a tract. I said, this is about Jesus. He's made a big difference in my life. And he started to say things to me like, oh, he was very polite, but very skeptical. He said, oh, well, I just can't believe that for this reason, for that reason, for that reason. I said, okay. I said this to him. I said, listen, let me ask you this. What if Jesus really rose from the dead? And he looked at me and he said, I don't know if he said this exactly, but basically the gist of it was, well, I guess that would change things. That's it. If Jesus really rose from the dead, it changes everything. You can debate issues. You can say, I don't like what the Bible says about this, about that. But listen, if he rose from the dead, he is Lord of all. He is supreme. He is sovereign. He is king. And then everything else in the Bible, I just accept it because it's my sovereign Lord who gave it to me. The question of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead answers every other question. And that's the first issue. If you have been skeptical, or if you could be a young person that's raised in church, and you may even be here and have your own doubts or skepticism, or you could be new or renewed to church life, and you may have some skepticism. Listen, can I encourage you to do this? Before you answer any of those other questions, there are many people today that say, I cannot accept Bible-believing Christianity because of this viewpoint or that viewpoint. Those are all secondary. First and foremost, is Jesus alive? Is he risen from the dead? That's the one question that you have to answer in your heart. Because if it's true, then everything else falls in line after that. In fact, the Bible even says that. I put these verses on your handout. 1 Corinthians 5, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Could you say those two words with me? I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Paul says, it's all about the gospel. It's not about debate. It's not about disagreement. It's about the gospel. Because if the gospel is true, verse number 2, by the gospel you are what? You're saved. Verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is what Paul was called to testify of. That is the truth that Paul was willing to die for. That is the truth that Paul would never compromise. That is the only truth that mattered above all. And let me ask you this, if you're a Christian in here this morning, if you've confessed Jesus, as Romans 10:9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The entry point to the Christian life is a confession of truth. It's a statement of our heart and our belief that says, I believe that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose again for me. If you've made that confession, can you say amen this morning? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you are saved. Have you ever made that confession? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart right now? Is there a hardness that says, I just can't believe it because of this, I can't believe it? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you and saying, if Jesus rose from the dead, if He died for you, if He loves you that much, you can surrender your beliefs to Him. You can surrender your ideas to Him. You can surrender your opinions to Him because look what He did for you. Your disagreements, your objections melt away at the foot of the cross and the glory of His resurrection. But friend, if you are not willing to confess the name of Jesus, the Bible does say that one day, before the throne of God, in the final judgment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, we've gone this far, so let's make the final unpopular statement of the day. One day, every man and woman will confess Jesus Christ. It will either be in this life, and we receive His forgiveness and salvation, or it will be at the last day, when your knee will bow, and you will be cast into the lake of fire. I could put it more delicately than that, but there's no love if there's no truth. The famous atheist from the Penn and Teller comedy group says, how much do you have to hate someone to believe in a final judgment in hell and to never warn them? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? If not, I'd encourage you not to wait another moment, but to do it right now. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, yes, Jesus, I do believe You are Lord and Savior. I do believe in my heart that You rose from the dead. That's a confession of faith. If you will make that confession of faith this morning from a true heart, you will be saved. It's glorious. I mean, you go by confessing belief in Christ. And the rest of us who are believers, the Bible says that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. I mean, you hear that. If you're a Christian, your heart is probably leaping in you right now that says, yes, I believe. Yes, I believe. But if not, only judgment awaits us. And that's the truth that Christ came to proclaim. Will you confess Christ today? Now, the second application is for the person who has confessed Christ. Are you living your life out loud before people in a way that rings true to the faith that you say you believe? Can you identify with Paul, or are you like me and realize, you know what? I've never stood on trial, but sometimes in a crowd of people, I just kind of shrink down. I think all of us as Christians realize we need to make sure that, yes, we talk it, but we also walk it, and that our walk speaks louder than our talk. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God, every Christian ought to answer, I do. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We're going to sing a song. I just told Aaron we want to sing a hymn. My faith has found a resting place. Has your faith found a resting place? Did you come here this morning maybe not prepared to make a decision? How long will we wait to make a decision for Christ? Let's do this today. If you'd be willing to do this, if you can say, Pastor Ethan, I know for sure that I have made the decision to confess Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know that I've done that. There's been a time in my life where I have confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Just as a testimony to me and before God, would you just quickly and quietly put up your hand and put it down? You say, I know that I've confessed the name of Jesus. I know that I have. Is there anybody that would say, Pastor Ethan, I'm just not sure. Maybe you have doubts. Maybe you have concerns. Jesus can handle those concerns. I would just encourage you to either make that decision. Well, I'd encourage you to make that decision right now. And if you cannot make it right now, would you pray for God to show you, to help you understand? Sometimes people come to church for a long time before they make that commitment to Christ, but don't wait too long. You don't know when it may be the last chance to say, Lord, I believe you're my Savior. I put all my faith and trust in you. Christian, as we close with a time of prayer, and I don't do this every week, but would anybody say, God showed me an area in my life where I need to be more bold in the truth? Anyone at all would raise your hand and say that? I know what it is. Yep. I see the head nods and the movement. You know what it is. You know it's specific. Well, whether as the music plays, and Amy, you can go ahead and play. As the music plays, would you commit that to God? Say, Lord, I'll be bold in my faith here. Not rude or angry, but bold and committed to the truth. Jesus, you were so courageous for us. You went to the cross for us. You bore the shame for us. You are the living truth. Help us to walk in your truth, to live in your truth. Give us your strength. Lord, we know that we face sometimes a hostile world, but at the same time, you've used the boldness of Christians to draw people to yourself. So use us. Use us to see other people brought into your family. We surrender this to you this morning in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray.